Let's turn now to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 34 through 36 this evening. This time we'll begin our reading at chapter 12, verse 27. We will remember this is directly after the triumphal entry, and during that time these Greeks had come to Philip, who had gone to Andrew. They'd taken the request of the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, who wanted to look to Jesus. And Jesus had then begun talking about how his life was to be a sacrifice for many, and how we ourselves, in following him, were to be dying to ourselves. We were to be following him. And so at this point, he begins speaking in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." God add his blessing to his word this evening. All right here. After Jesus has been talking about the fact that he is the Son of Man, and after he has been talking about the fact that he must be lifted up and then he would draw all men to himself, we have a problem, a perceived problem here. We see this in verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You see, friends, there is a big crowd around Jesus. There are many there who have come with him, not just his 12, but many who have come with him from Bethany, who accompanied him on his way. There are many who came out from Jerusalem as word came that Rabbi Yeshua of Nazareth was coming. And many there were from both crowds, especially those from Bethany, who were thinking it could well be that Yeshua is HaMashiach, the Messiah. There were even, as we have seen, some who were there, God-fearing Greeks, who wanted to look to Jesus. But this was not the entirety of the crowd. Along with all those acclaiming him, along with those waving the palm branches, along with those quoting from Psalm 118, there were those who were skeptical. We can see some who hate, despise, and reject him. Why, looking on were some Pharisees, for example, that we saw back in verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They were dismayed to see this. Here are some in the crowd, influenced by the teachings of the Pharisees. And probably they were from Jerusalem. They had come out not to acclaim Jesus, but perhaps to see him and to find out what could be done to stem his influence. They too, influenced by these unbelieving Pharisees, hated, despised, and rejected him. And it is these who now step up to the plate to dispute what Jesus says, alleging that what Jesus is saying right now contradicts Scripture. Now let's note something here. In a way, what these people were doing was right, in a way. And that is, they appeal to the Word of God. That is always the last court of appeal, isn't it? That is the final authority. It is, as we confess together, the only infallible rule for faith in life. But you see, it's not just these people who can appeal to Scripture. The devil himself can do so. Do you remember reading in Mark's Gospel about the temptation of Christ in Matthew and in Luke? Particularly do we see in these, we see Satan quoting from Scripture. Particularly when he has Jesus at the pinnacle of the temple, telling him to take a jump. And he quotes there from He quotes from Psalm 91. I had the right digits, just in reversed order. He quotes from Psalm 91 there, and the devil, believe me, knows the Scripture. He knows it very well. I dare say he has it all memorized. He's right up there with, say, Jack Van Impe. But you see, the devil does not quote it to be edifying. The devil quotes it to confound and confuse believers. And here these who are under his influence are doing the same. For although they go to Scripture, they are only taking part of Scripture. Now I want to mention that these people are influenced by Pharisees. They couldn't have been influenced by the Sadducees, or they would not call all the Bible the law, as these are doing. For you will remember, perhaps, that the Sadducees rejected, for the most part, the works of the prophets and the writings. They only held Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, as being revelation. These folks, influenced by the Pharisees, would initially seem to have somewhat of a point. After all, but a moment ago we sang from Psalm 110 to open our worship, and there in verse 4 we read and we sang that Jesus is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is not departing this office he holds forever. And the Jews understood that Psalm 110 was looking forward to Messiah. We could and have also sung from verses 36 and 37 of Psalm 89, which speak of an everlasting throne for God's Messiah. We could look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, a very obvious prophecy of the coming of the Anointed One. It speaks of the throne of this one who is coming that would never end. Or we could even think of the passage where the phrase Son of Man comes from. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And there he is given a kingdom that is forever and ever. And so these Jews, influenced by the Pharisees, these Jews who know the Scripture, might seem initially to have a point. This was what all Jews, as a matter of fact, in these synagogues had been taught. I want you to notice, too, that these people have picked up on Jesus claiming the title Son of Man. Now, there were a few commentators who said, where'd they get this? Jesus didn't just then say in verse 33 or 32 or 31, he didn't say anything about the Son of Man. No, but remember, this is the same crowd that's been here. And it was moments earlier, only moments earlier, when he had said so. In speaking of himself, when the Greeks, or permission for the Greeks to come to him, was solicited by Philip and Andrew, Jesus said there in verse 32, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And it was obvious to everyone as he went on talking that he's speaking of himself there. Well, they knew what Jesus was claiming with this title. They knew that he was now publicly claiming to be God's Anointed One, God's Messiah, the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18:15, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king after the lineage and family of David, who would come to rule. They knew that right then he was claiming to be God's Anointed, the one who would come and deliver Israel. But as they're saying, wait a minute, what do you mean, lift it up? I don't know, friends, that they caught that he was talking about his crucifixion. More likely it is that they were thinking that Jesus was claiming he would be taken up off the earth or taken away somewhere. And how in the world could this teaching square with Scripture? But you see, in all this, they were going along with the popular notion fostered by the Pharisees that the Messiah was to come as a great political leader, one who would be, well, conquering like David, would be an even greater one than the Maccabees had been just a couple of hundred years ago. And instead of being the tail as they had been for a long time, Israel would be the head. The Greeks, the Romans, the Samaritans, and anybody else would be the tail. They would be on top of the world. But these folk are totally forgetting. They may not have known what Jesus was speaking of when he was talking about being lifted up and drawing all sorts of men to himself. But they were forgetting, in any case, those passages, or maybe they were withholding them, such as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, the famous or infamous 70 weeks passage, and other places such as Psalm 16 that we looked at last week and Psalm 17 that we looked at this morning, all of these speak of Messiah's sacrificing himself and being taken away from the living in order to deliver his people from their sin. They had lost the meaning of all that went on in the temple and all that had gone on in their ancestors' time in the tabernacle. They had lost all this. They thought about it no more, and they were seeking even then, as we saw this morning, to establish their own righteousness, and they had no knowledge of the true righteousness of God. They were mishandling, even though they were claiming to hold to it, the Scriptures. And this demonstrated that there was no light in them, to quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Well, how do we reconcile these passages? These ones that plainly do say what the Jews were saying here. They plainly say that to God's Christ, there is an everlasting kingdom. How can we reconcile those with the passages that we're just now looking at that speak of Jesus' sacrifice for the sin of his people? It's really not tough. Some of these passages, particularly these that we have looked at the latest here, are speaking of Christ's humiliation, his going down, down, down to the point where he was bearing the sin of his people there at the cross. For this purpose he came, as he said when he first questioned himself, "Shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? Save me from this hour." As he went on to say, "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." The passages that speak of his yielding his life a ransom for many, these passages speak of just that. As he was victorious over sin, as he was raised from death because sin could no longer hold him there, it is then that he took to himself his glory. It is then that his exaltation began. An exaltation that started with his resurrection, that goes on with his ascension, his present session at the right hand of his Father, and his final coming in glory to end all things. All that is his everlasting rule. All that is his everlasting prophethood. All that is the remaining and everlasting work of his priestly office. At this point, these who had been taught by the Pharisees could not understand, and as we've seen time and time again, neither could the disciples, that Christ's kingdom was not of this world, and that the elevation on the cross, which would seem to be his utter and complete defeat, was, to the contrary, the way to his everlasting coronation. Now, with this mishandling of the word, we might expect Jesus to correct them. But he does no such thing. In fact, when they say, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." You see, Jesus does not directly reply. For these people, it was obvious they had some knowledge of the Bible. In fact, they knew enough already to believe on him, but they would not. No, instead of correcting them, instead of answering them, he warns them that light is among them. And who is that light? Why, he is that light. As John testifies to very early in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9. As Jesus himself claimed several months earlier during the Feast of Booths in chapter 8, verse 12. The light is among them. The light is around them. They are being given the light. The light is dwelling with them. He is Emmanuel, God with us. They should take warning. He who is the light won't be with them for long. Literally so. Literally so. It is a matter of days. It is a matter of days. It is for less than a week that he shall be with them before his crucifixion. Now he goes on, or he does say here, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Children, I want to tell you, I just recently, I don't remember if I heard this on the news or saw it on the internet or something. A man was out somewhere at a friend's house, and he wanted to go home. Now, he'd never been to his friend's house at nighttime, and it got dark, and he didn't think, and he didn't bring a little flashlight light like I'm holding here in my hand. And so he started on his way home, but then he thought, I think I know a shortcut through the park. And so he went on the, and I see some of you nodding, you've seen or heard this story too. He started walking along through the park in the dark, and that even rhymed, didn't it, children? Through the park in the dark, and he knew there was this great big cliff coming up somewhere. And down at the bottom there was this creek, but there was this bridge over, so he'd be okay. Well, he walked on in the darkness. He didn't find the bridge, but he found the cliff. And he fell down, fell right over, 50 feet. I'm thankful the foolish man wasn't killed. He was rather badly hurt, but he's going to make it. But you know, when we're just talking about things in this world, it's really stupid to try to walk around where you don't know where you are in the dark, because you could fall off a cliff. You can get very lost in the darkness when you can't see where you're going. That's the case in this life, and it's certainly true with our spiritual lives. Those who reject Jesus Christ reject the light. Those who reject the light have only darkness. And what can you do in the darkness? What can you see in the darkness? It is not safe in the darkness. People who reject Jesus Christ, they wander this way, and they wander that way, and they go off the other way. Why, children, imagine that it is night. Some of you children, except you very, very little ones, will remember last winter when we would come in here, and it would be very dark until and unless we turned on the lights. But if we turned off the lights, and, oh, let's say perhaps it's after dark and we have a power outage and there aren't even street lights outside, we would come, if we were in here without your pastor's flashlight, children, you might be walking around here and you would walk, you'd be up here on the platform, you would walk right off. And that's not a big fall that you would break a leg or anything, but maybe you would, who knows, sprain an ankle? Or fall over and plant your face on the carpet there? breaking a nose or something? That wouldn't be much fun. Maybe you'd walk into that piano over there here that the Presbyterians have and stub or break your toe. Maybe you would walk into a pew and bonk your knee into it and shatter your knee. Maybe you'd get scared and start running, and anything you hit even harder. What a bad thing to be here in the dark. But what a bad thing it is to live without Jesus. Because if you break your nose, guess what? It will heal up again. If you sprain your ankle, it will heal up again. Even if you bonk your knee and mess it up terribly, it will get well again. But there is nothing to be done for you if you walk away or say, I will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You may think you are smart. You may think you are clever. You may think you have discovered some other way to know what you think of as being God. You may somehow think all sorts of things, and you may think how superior you are to these silly Christians. But I tell you, you are going off in the darkness. And there is eventually a cliff to be found, and it is higher than 50 feet. It is a cliff that will kill you, and it is a cliff that will land you in hell, and it is a cliff from which there is no getting any better. To walk in the darkness is to walk toward death, whatever direction you go. Pick a direction. I don't care. It will lead you to death. It is only as you take hold of the light. It is only as you believe on the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is life. In fact, you who are hearing this tonight, you who are here looking at me and listening to me, you are responsible now to live in the light, to look to it, and to see all things in that light. Don't borrow a little darkness from someplace. No, look to Him who is the light. Only there is life. Jesus goes on to say there in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then we read, these things Jesus spoke and departed. You children know what it means to depart. It means to leave. He left, in other words, and was hidden from them. Now, some of you know a blind person or two. Completely blind. We may have all the lights on in here. In fact, we may go outside and hear, let's see what time it is right now. Here at 7:15 in the evening, and looking through the window there, we, at least for right now, have the clouds out of the way. The sunlight's real bright, but the blind people we know can't see that. Even though the light is all around, they can't see. Here we have these people led by the Pharisees, and the light of life, Jesus Christ, is shining all about them, but they are still blind. What can be done for them? What can be done for them? What can help? There is only one way to deliver them. The same one who took the man born blind and gave him sight is the same one who can give these light if they will cry out to him. The same one who gave that man born blind the ability to see will enable those who cannot yet spiritually see to be able to look to Him. He gives spiritual sight to everyone who cries to Him, to everyone who believes upon Him. Oh, that these who have been taught by the Pharisees might cry out like a distraught father months and months before, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." He who is the light hears such a cry. He who is the light gives sight to such as that. Here is hope for those who see that they are in darkness. Well, they don't see, but they realize that they are in darkness, and who wish that they might see. Here is the cry for you, friend, if you are thinking, "Oh, this sounds wonderful. Oh, that I could have Jesus." Cry out to Him to reveal Himself to you. Cry out to Him to give you sight, that you may look to Him and live. For this is the only way to become what Jesus calls here a son of light. One who has the light, who knows the light, who lives in the light, who has the light dwelling within. Oh, we were just singing from Psalm 17 this morning, friends. And among other things that Larry ended up showing us was that the wicked have many things in this world, many good things. But though the wicked in this world have that, they still have darkness. And when they die, they're laid in the grave like sheep. And then they go on to what? To hell. But those who have Him who is the light of the world dwelling within them, even though they go through hard times, terrible times sometimes, such as Job did, such as David mentions in Psalm 34, verse 19, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Though all that be true, yet always, always, always there is light. Light dwelling within them, light bearing them along, guiding them on the path that eventually leads to a place and to a time where there is no night. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Look to Him then who is the light of the world. Look to Jesus. Refuse and darkness shall be your portion. Darkness and death. Look to Him and light and life shall be yours. It is now that Jesus leaves. Why does He leave? Why does He not engage them in further discussion? Why does He not leave them or lead them along so they can understand, so they will look to Him and live? Well, we'll dwell on that a little bit more next week, God willing. But let me offer a little bit here, perhaps because they were murderous. You'll remember that earlier on in this chapter, we saw that the leaders wanted to kill Lazarus. Wanted to get rid of Lazarus because he was evidence that Jesus is indeed the Christ. They were already plotting to kill Jesus himself. And though in general it was his time, yet a few days more when the Passover came, was he to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But as we shall see in a few more verses, His departure, too, is as a judgment. They would not look to Him who was the light, and so He was hidden. They wanted darkness, and so darkness is where they are left. They wanted Him to go away and leave them alone. Go away He did. They got their wish. Please don't be a fool, friends, and tell Jesus to go away. Please don't be a fool and do that. I shudder when I read of Peter a couple of years before, maybe even 3 years before, when Jesus had brought in the great load of fish, falling down before him in awe and feeling the awe of Jesus' holiness and power, kneeling before him, Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Oh, what a foolish thing to say. Oh, how thankful even today Peter in heaven must be that Jesus did not do as he asked. Far better for us to cry out, "Not depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But woe is me," as Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. "Or have mercy on me," as many, many, many have done over the centuries and millennia. "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." It is that one who is justified. It is that one who is not forsaken, but brought into Jesus and brought into the light and brought into the family of God as one of the children of light. Oh, do not say, "Jesus, go away." He may never come back, but leave you in darkness now and forever. What will your portion be, folks? What will your portion be? Will you keep on saying no to Jesus if you have not come to him yet? How do you know that this is the last time, the last opportunity you shall have? Those of you who have come to the light, who by grace have had eyes open, ears open, hearts opened to him who is the light of the world, rejoice in that. You have life. You have light. And from you, those shall not be taken. Health might be for a time. Finances might be. The loved ones in your life may be. But all should be given back and far more. You have all things in him who is the light, and he shall lead you, yes, even right on through the valley of the shadow of death, where you need fear no evil, for he is always with you. No, always, he leads you onward, leads you onward, leads you onward, until you safely attain to the crossing of the river, and a joyful forever. And so, friends, rejoice in the light, and if you have not come to the light, may it be that everyone here may be spared the darkness in which you no longer or ever see the glory of God. You only get the glory of God upon you, as he shows gloriously his justice, his righteousness, his truth, and his wrath of sin. Amen.